Welcome to Help and Hope, a podcast of CCEF.
Thanks for joining us again this week. My name is Andrew Ray, and I'm here with...
Mike Emlett.
Ed Welch.
What's going on, guys? Anything?
Not too much. Enjoying the day.
Just hung out with the grandkids yesterday and had a grand time, so...
Oh, nice. Okay. I want to talk about books for a moment. Do you prefer to read fiction or nonfiction?
Nonfiction.
Why?
I was reading something recently that talked about how everybody feels guilty for reading fiction because it's like an indulgence, but they feel like they're obligated to read fiction because an educated person reads good fiction. I don't know why I don't read that much fiction. I'll start some fiction. I will read some fiction. But I think that I am surrounded by a lot of real life. And I don't find fiction necessarily to be more moving or instructive than the ordinary real life that I encounter every day.
Interesting, yeah. I don't know if I have a preference per se, although I would say of late I've read more nonfiction as I think about the books on my shelf. So I lean towards nonfiction, I guess.
Has reading a book ever made you cry? Which one and why? Other than the Bible. Sorry.
That's a given.
I tend to be more emotional when reading is out loud. So if I'm reading the Bible out loud, I will laugh or cry. The last one, this is going back a little ways. My wife and I were reading Les Miserables in parallel, and we were finishing up around the same time, and she was sitting in bed one day, you know, just crying her eyes out reading the section. I thought that was the silliest thing there was. And so I don't think she could read anymore because her eyes were all blurry from crying. And so I took it, and it was the death scene of Jean Valjean, and I started reading. I probably got three sentences into it, and so here's a Sunday afternoon, and both of us are just tears rolling off our faces, sobbing. So usually that will happen if it's something I share with another person.
I would say, recently the answer is yes. Probably most recently, different passages within the Chronicles of Narnia. And probably Peace Like a River by Lee Fanger would be another. And even parts of the Harry Potter series when toward the end of the books. When,
you're kidding.
No,
Michael.
Seriously, when Dumbledore and Harry Potter are having conversation and he's essentially mentoring and fathering him. Yeah, those are very moving.
Let me throw a funny question in here, and this may have nothing to do with counseling, but it does have to do with raising children. My parents were the wonderful parents, and my dad's a pastor, my mom's a worship leader. But they would never have let me read a book like Harry Potter from that kind of series because they would have been concerned about the occult. What is your take on that?
I think that's a good question, Michael. I think you should...
I'd
like to hear your response.
Well,
I've actually,
you know, certainly heard that even from a pulpit in the past. But I think I feel like, and you in some ways you could say the same about Tolkien's work, mm-hmm. The Lord of the Rings, the trilogy, or the Hobbit, but. I think what I see are the broad storylines, the broad plot lines of good versus evil that are very reflective of the narrative of reality. So I think in that sense, that's why I'm drawn to that because it's a good story. You know, in reality, we live with spiritual reality. So. I respect that there are those who would disagree with me on that, and I think that's fine. But I didn't find that to be a stumbling block.
our kids were pre-Harry Potter. The encounter we had was my one daughter didn't enjoy reading that much, but she really was gravitating toward this Goosebumps series, which was, you know, when they were younger, you know, book a week would come out in this Goosebumps series. And my wife and I debated as to whether we should let her just dive into these Goosebumps. And what we decided to do instead was we decided to just read more together as a family, just good books. And that seemed to remove the decision from us, because she became engaged in better literature and at least followed better literature, and sometimes began to read it to her.
Mm-hmm. So. And I think if I were going to, my children are 8 and 11, and they haven't read the Harry Potter series, and I think I would read to them, and it would be a time to be able to interact and talk.
How many books do you guys read each year?
Book a week or so, I guess, somewhere around there.
I'm bowing to Ed. This is what, no. I thought I'd actually do a blog on books started in 2009 but never finished. I probably start a book a week. Now, whether I know that I don't finish a book a week, so I don't know. It's probably less than that, or depending on how you categorize, you know, a skim read versus a thoughtful deep read, it varies.
If someone wrote a book about your life, what would they title it?
I don't know, but I wouldn't want to read it. I know that. it would have sins in it, but that would be embarrassing, but it would just be boring, I think. So I can't even think of a title.
Jack of all trades, master of none. I'm not sure.
I mean, I know what you're saying.
In that sense, I'm a generalist. There's just a variety of things that that interest me, and So
this week I wanted to talk about knowing the will of God. We had a question come in actually from someone who is a staff member but not a counselor at CCEF. And they were trying to figure out, is it really God speaking to me, or is it just my corrupted heart? How can I tell the difference?
I guess an initial thought there would be that that's never discerned in isolation, in one sense, that God's speaking to us, if you will, in our spirit, in our heart, ought to be corroborated with Scripture. Is it in line with how God has revealed Himself in Scripture? So I think that's one aspect. Another aspect is it's not done in isolation from the community of faith. So how do I know if it's my own, if you will, my own flesh, my own sin nature that's speaking, or whether it's God? Well, there are a lot of, if you will, controls. There are a lot of guardrails for that. And certainly God doesn't speak apart from desires and things like that in our lives as well. So hopefully our desires become more in concert with His word.
Yeah, well said. I was thinking of two situations. One, just somebody buying a car, for example. God told me to buy this particular car. I see that as in the category of wisdom. I when I'm looking for the will of God, I haven't bought cars for an awfully long time, so it's hard for me to say anything personal. But we'll pray about those things. I mean, it's part of in the category of we just pray about everything. And so we'll pray about buying a car, and we pray that we would be wise. And wise means we stay within our budget, and we try to do due diligence on the car and get one with air conditioning that my wife sort of likes. That becomes the will of God for us in a sense. That goes to what you're saying, Mike, that there's just there are a number of factors that engage the process. So.
Mm-hmm. And maybe you're going to go here, Andrew, but even the way we conceive of God's will, and I've been really helped by Jim Petty's book, Step by Step, on this, that God's will is revealed to us, so what we need to know to live. But there is, yes, this secret decretive will of God that we don't have access to. I mean, we would like to, we think. We'd like to know, like, go all the way to the source. But that isn't how God has chosen to reveal himself. He doesn't reveal himself exhaustively. He reveals himself enough for us to live wisely. And certain things are clearly outside the revealed will of God. Other things are clearly inside the revealed will of God. But many things are in that category, Ed, that you mentioned of wisdom.
Yeah, I find that more and more the way I consider the will of God is what's the clearly revealed will of God in Scripture? Mm-hmm. Well, here's God's will that I would love deeply from the heart. Here's God's will that I would grow in the knowledge of Christ and of His love for us. Here's God's will that I would do battle with sin. And do battle with spiritual powers through faith. So I guess I find that is that premier feature of the will of God is accented.
Yes.
It just sort of takes the pressure off some of the other things. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't sweat the details on, you know, what kind of car I buy. I seek to be wise in the way I do it and mm-hmm. go buy a car. Mm-hmm.
Right. I love that, what you said, Mike. We think we'd like to know the revealed will of God. I'm thinking back to when I was a little kid. You wish you knew what you were going to be when you grow up, right? I still don't know what that is. However, I think if God had told me how painful ear infections were going to be, and I've probably had about 10 of those in my life, yeah. I would have screamed for a good 3 weeks in fear of them coming. But mm-hmm. You know, it's what you say, Ed, about manna and it being a daily thing. We can't store up manna for tomorrow. It's going to go bad. Mm-hmm. And so knowing the will is not necessarily knowing something in the future. Here's a question I have follow-up with that, and it's seminary versus lifelong learning. I have a friend who debating whether or not they should stay at Westminster or if they should go home and he should be an engineer again. Where do you go in that kind of situation? Where do you start?
An observation. In that particular situation, I think about that as advice. Yeah, the will of God is clear. Love your wife.
Yes.
And care for your family. So you look for things that are obviously clear in Scripture. After that, I find that we're moving to the category of advice. And I know when I seek advice from other people, I'll talk to 10 different people and get 10 different versions of advice. You always, you know, in the situation you're talking about, Andrew, you can easily find people in the church that would say one thing and another group that would say the exact opposite. So when I think of advice, I'll preface it this way. I'll give you my thoughts, but my thoughts probably are not worth very much. They're certainly not, thus saith the Lord. Mm-hmm. And my thoughts are this mingling of my knowledge of you, what would I do if I was you, but it's mingled with my knowledge of myself and what would I do in your situation, and I'm different than you. So right. I'll throw out a few thoughts and use it as an opportunity just to think about the decision. I don't know. Mm-hmm. I don't know what to do. I find myself doing that more and more mm-hmm. with people who have those kinds of wisdom decisions rather than clearly moral issues.
Right. Although I think there are oftentimes if you do that, if you talk with several people who know you well and who know God well, certain patterns will come out that I think are, you know, or that can be helpful in making, you know, maybe even certain kinds of questions that they ask you to help.
Quick question.
Yeah.
You made a huge decision to move from medicine, in which you had invested. How many years did you invest in medicine? In medical school
yeah.
and
medical school, residency. Yeah, 7 before I went into practice.
7 years, and then you decided to go to seminary. That's that's huge. How did you make the decision? It sounds like you.
No,
I think you were describing exactly how you were making the decision.
It's a great question. First of all, it was a longer term process. It certainly wasn't a thought and then a 2 week decision making process. So it was a gradual. It was almost like a. Like an imperceptible rain falling on the ground, starting to soak into the ground. But I think there were a lot of different factors. There was just my own experience of really growing increasingly passionate about being able to share the gospel with people in the context of my practice. There was my experience of teaching in the context of a Sunday school class. There were conversations with my pastor. So there were both, if you will, internal things, but then external people speaking into my life and asking me probing questions that over time I think coalesced into a place where I said, this seems to be a wise move, this change. And by that point, pretty much everyone was on board with that. I don't think there were any really negative voices to that. I mean, there was realities of leaving a practice that I loved and patients that I loved, and those didn't go away. But I think there was a consensus that built over time. So I find that, I think, in major decisions, that even though, yes, as individuals who are influenced by their own experiences and their own knowledge of that person, over time, especially in those major things, there's often consensus.
Mm-hmm. Thanks.
Yeah.
Thanks.
When does God tell us the direction to go? I've found in speaking with others, they want to know God's will, especially a year in advance. A year seems to be the rule of thumb among seminary students, because I was one recently. It just, we want to know, and yet it seems to me that God, he does that that steady rain, right? In one of my favorite movies, Amazing Grace, it was John, help me out, Newton?
Yeah.
Who said God doesn't always do his work in storms, but in rain, drip by drip, or, you know. So do you find in counseling that you have to speak with people and say, God may not tell you until it's time to know what his will is? I mean, is that, or would you ever say something like that?
You know, I'm just breezing through different faces in my mind, and I'm thinking, how often do I talk about these things? I think more often I find the conversation naturally moves to today, and what is the will of Christ for us today? I think that, you know, it's not that we avoid planning by any means, but I think there is sort of a natural tendency for the conversation to be more about now than the past or the future. That seems to be the way ministry tends to go.
Yeah, I would agree with that. And I think that in so doing, by focusing on the present in terms of what is God's revealed will for today, that actually prepares and sets the stage for where things go. So yes, it's not, I think planning is important and prayerfully considering different options perhaps, but what matters is today, and the way I live today, and the way I, you know, love Christ, love my neighbor today, actually sets me perhaps to have a different perspective tomorrow on that same question.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for coming in, guys.
Thanks for having us.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about CCEF and its resources, visit us on the web at ccef.org.